Father, thank you for preaching. Whoa. We thank you that, yeah, all those disciples were in one accord. And we just proclaim right now that we're all in one accord. We want to seek you. We want to know you better. We want to understand you better. We want to know who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So most of you here know me, at least superficially. A few of you don't. I'll just briefly talk about how we came to North Carolina, my wife and I, because we're not from around here, you could probably tell. But we got here as quick as we could when we found out it was God's country. And I was born in New York on Long Island, and then moved up north in New York City when I was about 8, and went to college in upstate New York and met this lovely lady who we celebrated 46 years of marriage recently. Yeah. And you know, Greg, Moore starts out with a funny. Well, the funny is on me, because we're out for lunch on our anniversary. And the waitress was very nice. It was a pleasant experience, because sometimes waitresses kind of are indifferent. And when she got done with the meal, she asked Susie, "Are you guys doing anything fun today?" She said, "Well, as a matter of fact, it's our anniversary, so we're out here celebrating, and we'll do some other fun things today." And she said, "Great, you know, how long have you been married?" She said, 46 years. And she said, "Oh, good." And she looks at me and she says, "I like to ask the old timers what their secret is." But she said it in such a sweet way, you know, it was awesome, you know. But I'm unoffendable anyway, because, you know, nothing offends you if you're a Christian, right? So that was good, you know. And I told her, the secret is forgive each other quickly. Amen. You know, I mean, there's other things that go with it, right? And then later on that day, I had my grandson out at the playground, and there's another young lady. And my grandson, usually on the playground, he'll go to a place where there aren't kids. But he went, and there was only one other kid in the playground. He wanted the swing right next to this kid. So we're both pushing the kids in the swings, right? And the young lady and I are talking, because there's nothing much else to do after 20 minutes of shoving them in the swing. You know, like, well, you may as well talk to the person who's next to you, right? And I don't know how we got on the subject of marriage. And, you know, so I explained this funny incident with the waitress. And she goes, "And so?" Because I didn't tell her. "What did you tell her?" I said, "Forgive each other quickly." But the Lord put it on my heart. He said, "You know, the reason that I could do that is because God lives inside of me." Okay? Now, that it didn't go over like a lead balloon, but it didn't light her eyes up either. But I figure, you plant the seed, you know, it's up to them what their ground is like, right? And so that's just, it's not an average day in my life, but it was a fun day, you know, because I got to share something that's very near and dear to my heart. Because it's largely, it's not the only thing that influenced me. God would have got to me some other way, but when I was 19 and we were in college together, I asked her to dance at an inter-Greek thing. That's where fraternities and sororities get together, and we had a turkey dinner, you know. And it was all you could eat for like $2.50, and there was some music there. And I saw her sitting by herself, and I said, "That's the girl I've seen in the cafeteria walking around. She's really cute. I'm going to ask her to dance," you know. God set it up that way, right? He set it up so that, you know, it's a good thing that we notice each other, right? I mean, because, you know, it's not good for a man to be alone. I found that out my senior year. I had been living in the fraternity house, which was, you know, okay. But my senior year, I moved out. My grade point average shot right up. I'm living in an apartment by myself, and I thought, this really stinks. I had always had a roommate of some kind, you know. I said, I don't like living alone like this, you know. So, you know, we couldn't wait to get married, and we got married, and I graduated a term early because she was a year ahead of me. But it was largely just through watching Sue, how she reacted to life and how she reacted to me. Because I never went to church. Not never. I might have gone to church 6 times growing up. Maybe, you know. And it was, I didn't understand it. It didn't make any difference to me. And yet, there's something inside of all of us that knows that there's a God, right? It says so in Romans 1. It's evident through creation. And I like to spend time out in the woods, you know. And I remember sitting there one day thinking, you know, this couldn't all just happen, right? How could all these different animals exist and have just the right amount of food and have just the right habitat? And I thought, well, I don't know if there's a God, but I'll bet if you were going to bet the probabilities, if you were a betting man, I would bet $100 that there's got to be a God, right? And then I found out through a process of, you know, just going to church with Susie, because I saw it was something that was important to her. So we started going to church. I mean, I started going. She had been doing it right along. I came to the party a little late. And then 1990, Good Friday, it was around 1990. I don't know the exact year. But I got born again during a Good Friday service. And it was pretty cool, you know. It was pretty cool. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. Now here's the thing. Here's how I got to my message. There is a connection here. I'm not just telling a story to take up some space and get you guys to have fun. I want you relaxed so you'll hear this, and the message goes in easy. It goes in easier with a smile, right? So I realized that it was true, because they'd always read the Bible in church. And one good thing about the Lutherans, they always read the Bible, right? You get an Old Testament lesson, you get an epistle lesson, you get a gospel lesson. I forget what order they do them in. But they're faithful to read the word every week. And I remember sitting there one day thinking, if this is true, pretty much everything you believe is wrong. Okay, everything. And so, you know, God was getting me primed up. So then Good Friday comes, right? And they put the cross in the aisle. And the preacher said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. And I had worked as a carpenter's helper when I was going through college. So there's this big cross sitting out there, big heavy wooden cross, right? And I thought, that's a piece of cake compared to the lumber I've carried. I could do that. And then the other side of me says, wait a second, if you pick that thing up, that means you're identifying yourself as a Christian. And you know what? I didn't have a problem with that. And up until that point, I had kind of thought, I wasn't against Christians, you know. I mean, I married a Christian, right? You know, so I couldn't be against them. But I was kind of apathetic. Let's just put it that way. If it worked for you, great. But that's just not me, right? And I had to decide that day, there was no sitting on the fence about this anymore. It's either you're in or you're out. And Jesus even said that, right? And it was cool to start reading the Bible, right? And you start realizing there's a lot more to this. Peter talks about the manifold grace of God. That means his grace expresses itself in a lot of different ways. He was gracious to me to put Susie in my life, to put, you know, Melissa, Mike, you know, I mean, all these people, my students who are here today, I mean, you know, y'all are encouragement to me. One of my students texted me, and we do a thing called interaction group at school. And it's pretty interesting because some people really hate public speaking. I'm pretty comfortable with it. I was forced to do it at a young age. And, you know, after I realized I could do it and not die, that, you know, there would be, because my knees shook. So I was in sixth grade, had to talk in front of about 150 students and did a little speech on George Washington. I'll never forget it. I wish I still had the notes to it. But it gets you past that whole fear of, you know, you can do it. And yeah, somebody may chuckle or whatever, or may make a little bit of fun of you, but so what? Do you really care? I don't care anymore, you know? I mean, Paul, what did Paul say? He said, I'll be a fool for Christ if I have to, right? So I can do that, right? I love it. You know, sometimes the Bible sets the bar real low, which is great, you know? He says, what did Paul also say? Think of many of you when you were called. You weren't rich. You weren't noble. You weren't well-educated. But God chose the common things of the world, right, to bring to naught the things that are, the things that are not. Can you be an are not? Sure, I can do that. Yeah. Anyway, I'm going to actually get to my message. It's going to be awesome. You're going to love it. And we are going to answer a question today. I got a friend who is a preacher and an evangelist in New England, and he was born in Britain, and then spent like 20 years in France, so he's bilingual and can preach in French as good as he can preach in English. He's a great musician, really good worship leader. I learned a lot about the heart of worship, just being around the guy. You know, sometimes more is caught than is taught. If you don't know what that means, raise your hand and I'll explain it to you. Okay, but you know what I mean? When you're around someone, it's not just what they say, it's their body language, it's their attitude, it's all of that. I saw his attitude before God and said, this is really good. And, you know, and it's available to anybody who wants it. You can be very relaxed in worship, right? You can be very open. And it should be a flow back and forth. This is why, like, after worship here, you know, like, I mean, everybody could have a word, get up here and say a word or whatever, right? I mean, and it's great to be around that. There's such an energy in that. Anyway, so Graham, because he's an evangelist, he travels around a fair amount, and he's on planes a fair amount. And he said, you know, often, you know, he'll talk to the person next to them. And when they say, what do you do for a living? He used to say, I'm a minister, I'm a preacher. And what he found out was that was a conversation killer a lot of the times, right? Because let's face it, we live in a post-Christian America right now. Yeah. We really do, you know? I mean, it's not like there isn't a very large remnant left, but it is not an asset to be a Christian or to talk about God, especially in the public square. So what he said, he said, I changed my answer. He said, when people ask me, what do I do? He said, I tell them what God is really like. See, now that's the thing. Now, I knew the Bible was true at one point in time, and I knew I wanted to follow Jesus because it just seemed like the most noble thing you could do with your life, right? But I didn't know what God was really like. I didn't understand his love, okay? And, I mean, this side of heaven will never totally understand it, but we can grow in that. And the more we grow in that, the more good stuff happens. Our dear sister here, you know, she kept saying to herself, right, you know, I know God loves me, and I know this is true. And, I mean, love isn't all you need. You need some willpower, too. Like, you had the willpower to force yourself to get up and do some things. I know I've struggled with some physical stuff, too. And, you know, Susie, we kept me, honey, we need to walk today, you know. And she's absolutely right. Because I was letting it just wash over me. And you know, and it's so great to hear. And like Tim being in the hospital and praying for people. I mean, you know, he's always on the lookout to do something good. And that helps us all. And when we hear these testimonies, that they really build us up, right? Because their testimony can be your testimony, right? There's no reason. And it may look a little different, right? But it's used to encourage you so that you can go out and share the word of God in a practical way that people understand and can receive. In 3 John chapter 1, of course, there's only one chapter in 3 John, so that's kind of a trick question there. But John says something really cool that I just love. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Okay? And the truth is, God loves you. And there's not a darn thing you can do about it. I mean, you can reject it, but he has unstoppable love. And that is really one of the most amazing things. When you start to realize that, your life, I mean, the grass is greener and the sky is bluer, right? So I'm going to go over some things that you already know, but the Apostle Paul said, I've already said this to you, but you know what? It's safe for you guys that I say it again, yeah. Right? Because that's what we learn by repetition. Now, we eat every day, right? Most of us 3 meals a day. Some people do that intermittent fasting thing or whatever. But most of us eat on a regular basis, right? And have you ever noticed you cycle back to the foods you really like, to the ones that nourish you, you know, to the ones that taste good. And sometimes it's just whatever's in your fridge. That's what I learned senior year of college living by myself. It was really much, much better after being married, having this refrigerator is just chock full of great things, you know, as to where, you know, a lot of stuff in my, I was a typical bachelor, you know. I had, you know, those big wooden spools that they put electric cable on, right? That was my coffee table, right? I had indoor-outdoor carpet that I nailed to the wood floor. That was my carpeting. Let's just say Susie was a civilizing influence on me, and it was wonderful. So before I had read the Bible and I started to believe it, I had the attitude that God was distant and powerful, but never had a thought that he fervently desired that we would know him in a very intimate way. What did Jesus say right before the Last Supper, right before the Passover? With fervent desire, I have desired to have this Passover with you. I'm paraphrasing. But think about that, right? And now, think about it too. Who was more excited about you getting born again? Be when you were lost, you or God? Yeah. And he feels the same way with healing, with deliverance, with provision, with any of those things, right? Because he doesn't like to see his people sick or poor or relationships out of whack, right? He hates that. He hates that because it's because of sin in the world, right? And I mean, that's why Paul said, I didn't hesitate to preach to you the full gospel, everything. He couldn't do it all at once, right? And Jesus would say that to his disciples. At the Last Supper, he said, I have many things to tell you now, but you cannot bear them now. And I think they couldn't bear them now because there's something in our your unrenewed mind that doesn't want to believe this, right? Really doesn't. We had a friend in Bible study once that, one of us talked about being healed of something, you know, I think it was a headache or whatever, and she said, oh, I don't bother the Lord about things like that. Like he's too busy. Like the help desk in heaven is just swamped with requests and it can't keep up. I mean, if you just think about it for a minute, that's a silly attitude, you know? And she was a lovely person. She had the most beautiful, whenever we had to read passages of scripture, we would always have Ruth read them, right? Susie remembers that. And because it was just that soothing, sweet voice, you know, that you could just listen to for hours. It was lovely. And yet, she just didn't understand this about God, that, yeah, he cares about little stuff, yeah. Right? Yeah. You've got a headache, yeah, absolutely pray for the headache. Yeah, I mean, you wouldn't hesitate to take an aspirin, right? Or, well, nobody takes aspirin anymore. Tylenol or Motrin or something like that, right? So let's go to Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Now imagine if it said, the Lord is good to some who he particularly likes. Okay? That's the Clueless translation, right? He's good to people who are doing everything right. Now, the law was that way, right? And isn't it interesting that this is even in the Old Testament? Because David could see, David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's not enough to just know it up here that he's good. Your heart has to know it. Your heart has to be established in that. One of the instructors at Karis in Colorado was in a really bad way, Barry Bennett, and was very, very sick with cancer. And he walked in health, ministered healing. He was the least likely person on planet Earth to get sick. And he had to go to the doctor, and they told him he had 3 days to live. Get your affairs in order. You got 3 days to live, right? And he said, normally I would always pray and believe, but in that case, he said, I took the chemo because that was what I had faith for at that moment. Because it blindsided him, right? But he said one of the things that he always hung on to, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yeah. Right? That song that you teach the kids. Yeah. He said, because, you know, all the drugs have that effect on your nervous system, and, you know, and I know I was on antibiotics for like 5 years, and at one point 6 months on IV antibiotics every day for 6 months, going and get a needle stuck in your arm, right? So I know what it's like to be under the influence of these things. And the thing you cling to during that is, I know he loves me. Yeah. I know it. I know it. No one can knock me off of that, yeah. Right? If someone came up to me in my sleep and said that, mm-hmm. He doesn't love you. Because the enemy wants to tell you that, right? You would say out of your sleep, no, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, over and over and over again. So this verse also says that he's full of compassion, right? If a glass is full, it's full. You can't put nothing else in it, right? So let's study what he's full of. Right? Now, compassion is to be full of eager yearning to help and to bless. To be full of eager yearning, right? I mean, when the leper threw himself down at Jesus' feet, worshiped and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And I don't think Jesus said, yeah, okay. He said, of course. There is one translation. Of course I'm willing. Yes. Right? And then he backed the words up by immediately healing him. Because that's how good our God is. That's cool. I mean, I have to admit, I'd heard about other religions, and some people seem to get some help from them, but Buddha's not going to come down and help you. Yeah. You know, Muhammad's not going to come down and help you. None of those other things. We have a personal God who personally died for us, who you can know in a personal way. It's interesting. In the Bible, it doesn't say you should have a personal relationship with God, but it's implied through everything that is written. They just didn't write it that way, right? And gracious is another great word there. Gracious is an adjective that is used only of God and denotes the action that springs from his free and unmerited love for his creatures. Another definition of gracious is disposed to show favor. That means like that rich uncle you always wish you had. Maybe you had one. I hope you know, it's like you always, you see it in TV and movies, right? Some poor slob who can't get along on his own, right? The rich uncle or whatever, rich aunt, who he never even met, leaves him all this money. And now he can do whatever he needs to do because money's not an object, right? But he wants to make you rich, not just monetarily. God wants you to be rich in relationships. One of Andrew Womack's, he was a CEO for a while for Andrew Womack Ministries, Paul Milligan. I remember he was ministering once. He's a really interesting fellow. He's made a ton of money. I think he was a CEO of like five different corporations. I don't know how he must have been a really good delegator because he'd come there to the school and minister. And now he's since retired. But he said, you know, people always look at that and say, wow, that's great you did that, and they want to know how I did it. He said, I'm happy to share how the Lord showed me how to be a good steward of finances and of people. And he said, but if you want to know the truth, I'm richer in relationships than I am in money. And this guy had a lot of money and probably still does, you know. And I thought, that's really cool that he can do that. Because a lot of times, you know, if someone is well off, they get a bad rap. Let's just be honest, right? You know, and sometimes with good reason, because they are greedy or they're selfish or they've used their money not wisely, let's say. But there are a lot of, you know, wealthy Christians who have done amazing things, right? And God is pleased with them. He's happy. He doesn't mind. He doesn't mind if you or I have nice things too, right? Yeah, maybe you don't. Maybe your idea of something really nice is an old beat-up truck. For me, sometimes it is, you know. I kind of miss having pickup trucks. I used to have a lawn business, and I've sold it years ago, and I kind of miss having that old beater pickup truck in the driveway that would just every day just starts, you know. It doesn't sound great, doesn't look great, but it gets the job done. What else is there in that? Oh, mercy. It's interesting. Mercy and compassion are often the same word in the original languages in the Bible. There's a lot of overlap between you. They're like sisters, right? They're like twin sisters, and you can't tell them apart. But mercy means kindness, loving kindness, goodness, or steadfast love. It also means we don't get the punishment we deserve, but instead receive the full benefits of salvation. The removal of the penalty for sin and the healing of our bodies and the provision for our daily needs. It's interesting if you think about it. Think about blind Bartimaeus, and he's not the only one. What did he say to Jesus? He said, O Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Right? So he's saying, show me kindness. I don't like being blind. Mm-hmm. You know. And then there was the two of them who cried out. The two blind men who cried out and said, son of, you know, Lord, have mercy on us, right? And Jesus asked them, what did they want? Isn't that cool? He asked them what they wanted. And they said, well, we want our eyes open, right? Now, they could have asked to have their sins forgiven. But, of course, their eyes being opened would have been a sign that the sins were forgiven, right? Amen. Because didn't they have to go to the temple every year and offer sacrifices to atone for their sin? And it was only good for 1 year, right? And they had to come back the next year and do it again. What a rigmarole that was. A lot easier now. Thank God. That was one of the other reasons. After I put my faith in Jesus, you know, then your mind starts thinking, well, did I just make a mistake? This is a couple of years later. You know, was I wrong? Is it not true? And you know what the Lord gave me? He said, you know why You can believe it's true. He said, think about if it was man-made. Now, man has made some great things, some amazing bridges, cathedrals. You know, the fact that we discovered how to fly is pretty amazing, right? But he said, think about how people would overcomplicate it, okay? Like you had certain standards you had to reach. Melissa was saying, it is free. It's a free gift. Anyone can get it. All you got to be is a human on planet Earth. That's it. That's the only requirements. Yeah, there's no others, right? And it's simple. And he did all the work. Yeah. You just have to accept it. Yeah. You do have to believe it. So there is a part for you to play, right? It's grace and faith. His grace provides everything we would ever need, and faith is how you appropriate it. But he even gives you the faith, which is cool, because I didn't have faith for that. But I realized, you know, there's a gift of faith, right? He gave me a gift of faith. And I could believe it, right? And, you know, people would have screwed it up, I guarantee you. Or it would have lasted for a little while, you know, and then, oh, yeah. Yeah, because how good is good enough, right? What's his name? I think it was Charles Stanley used to have a little booklet where it said, how good is good enough? And people, and they would leave it in the foyer in the church. That's great. You know, sometimes little questions like that are really poignant because they get you thinking, and they're in everyday language that we can all understand. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. I mean, all through the old, boy, you're quick. Way to go. It's so cool that we can, you know, I still pinch myself sometimes because I started going to church in this old Lutheran church. We had wooden pews and we had stained glass and stuff like that, but we didn't have drums and we didn't have electric guitars. We didn't have one of these things, you know. I mean, it was turn in your Bible too, which actually they didn't say that much. We went to a better church later on that said, turn in your Bible and follow along with me, because you got to know for yourself that it's true. And everybody would carry their Bible to church back in the 90s before, you know, we started getting these screens here. And I remember a friend of mine preaching one time. He said, that's so cool that you can even do that, you know. Just bam, it's just right up there, and you got it. And if you forgot your Bible, you can turn around and read it right off the screen. In fact, in some places, they have it on the back screen there so the speaker can do it that way. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. God didn't feel obligated to clean up our mess, you know. I got to do something. I mean, I made them, and now they've screwed everything up, right? I got to do something about them. He didn't look at it that way. He was happy to do it. He is happy to do it. He's still happy, and he's still pleased with you. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, that's a great. I mean, I forgot that we do that during the declarations. Well, you'll get it again. It bears repeating, right? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, that's pretty cool. The Amplified says that you may really come to know, practically, through experience for yourselves, the love of Christ which far surpasses mere knowledge. Okay? And that's how you get full of God. And you stay full of God, right? That you know him. And emotions often accompany it, but they don't necessarily have to. There are times when my emotions are not good. There are times when my emotions are toxic, okay? I have them, just like everybody else does. When you have something go wrong, or I don't know, you just woke up on the wrong side of the bed that day, or you can't go to sleep at night or something like that. Yeah, I have these things too. I mean, my health's not all the way it should be, but after flopping on the floor in the doctor's office in 2008 while I was getting the IV, and she said she couldn't find pulse or respiration, she thought I was dead, and she compressed my chest and then gave me the smelling salts, and up I came, you know? And I realized that the idea of dying didn't bother me because I knew where I would go. But like Susie pointed out the other day, she said, but think of what you would have missed. I would have missed y'all. Yeah. Only got here in 2017, you know. And would have missed seeing our kids get married and have grandkids. All the joy from that, you know. So I wasn't worried about dying, but I knew there was more work to be done here, you know. And it's fun work, really, yeah. Right? He doesn't want you to do it just like, oh, I got to put my shoulder to the wheel. I got to put my hand to the plow. Yeah, you do have to put your hand to the plow and not look back. Absolutely. But you can smile while you're plowing. Yeah. It's awesome. I mean, there are times when I wake up in the morning, I see my face, and my dad stares right back at me, you know? And it's like, ah, jeepers. Or you see that selfie that I don't take many selfies, and I took one of Susie and I thought, man, I should have stretched the camera out a lot further back, you know? Because the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And you really do. We were talking about this with Melissa the other day. Said, you still feel like you're like 20 years old or maybe 30 years old on the inside, you know? And so you just have the wisdom. I mean, I used to do silly things. I like to ski on snow, you know? And I found a picture of myself the other day. I used to like to push up with my ski poles and put my tips of my skis into the snow, both of them, and then walk around like that. That was, I don't think I could do that today. And I wondered why the skis would break so easily. You know, but that's, we need all of that though, right? We need the exuberance of youth. I'm so glad to see around this whole area, something's happening with the kids here. I go to a Bible study in Holly Springs, and what they're telling me about youth, if they don't have enough meetings, the kids will get together on their own, like 50 or 60 of them, just get around at somebody's house and just have praise and worship and just minister to each other. I mean, it's great. They didn't have that when I was a kid, at least, well, maybe they did, but I don't know. I wouldn't have cared. But yeah, it's wonderful. You know, and then we need people who are in the middle there raising their kids, right? We need their ministry because they have something special to offer. They bring a vitality to it, and they have more years left, right? You know? And then we need the seniors, of which I am one. I get the discount now. It's pretty funny. Anybody remember the first time they say, you know, are you a senior? You kind of don't like to admit it. And, you know, but then you realize, well, saving a few bucks is never a bad idea. But you need that because, you know, those of us who've been around for a while, we've just been through a lot. What does the Bible say in Titus? It says the older women should teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Women don't come into marriage knowing how to love their husbands necessarily. You know, like Susie had good teaching from her mom, but that's not the norm anymore, I don't think, for the average person around here. I don't think. I mean, look at how many ladies grow up, you know, young ladies grow up without a dad, you know, or without a mom, or without a good influence from a mom. You know, I saw the stuff my parents did. You know, it's really cool when you get over your whole family of origin, stuff like that. I mean, and somebody said something really good to me once. Said, your family is an important point of reference for you, but it does not define you. Amen. Okay? And it's important that you recognize in it that, like, the relationship with my folks and with my brother was not everything it could be, but there were a lot of good things in it. And if you get mad at them for the bad things they did to you, you know, or the bad things you said to them, you know, if you get either way, because I was a jerk sometimes too. I know it's hard to believe, but I wrecked a car when I was 8 years old. I thought Dad was going to kill me. We had a real steep driveway, and are we getting down to the nitty gritty? Okay. Boy, I prepared way too much stuff. But that was, you know what's funny though? Dad showed me mercy that day, you know? I took the car out of gear, and it went right down the hill in our driveway, smashed into a tree and totaled. To this day, I can still see myself looking in the rearview mirror, trying to hit the brake, you know, and just watching all the glass shatter. And I got home. That was the longest, like, 3 or 4 hours of my life waiting for Dad to come home because I figured for sure. You know what he said? He just looked at me. He said, I'm glad you weren't hurt. Wasn't that nice? You know, he said, the car we can replace, but I'm glad you weren't hurt. Because my dad was tough on me, you know. I mean, you were expected to work in my house. If they were having a party for their friends, you and Brian, get out there and do this and do that. You know, you got a list of things to do, you know, and you had to hop to it, or privileges were revoked and the belt came out and all that sort of thing, right? But, you know, that was good too in its own way, because I learned discipline and I learned to respect my dad, even if sometimes it was just fear, right? You know, and I wound up working for him for 16 years, and that was good too. It provided stability in our family when we were a young married couple and we really needed it. Sometimes I pinch myself. I feel like I've lived like six different lifetimes to get to where, you know, God does so many things to get you to where you need to be. You know, he really does. I mean, it is amazing. What time do we have? 11:28? Okay. How long do you want me to go? Should we send in lunch? No. I know most all of you have read your Bibles and you're really well-versed in it. What I want to close with is the story of the demoniac of the Gadarenes, right? And you find it in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And there's something so great. I mean, you know the story, right? I mean, I tried to imagine when I was preparing this message what this guy was like, right? This is a guy who was nuts. There's just no other nice way to say it. He was a lunatic, right? He would scream out all the time, day and night. The accountant Luke, which is Luke chapter 8, also adds the detail that he didn't wear any clothes, okay? And he would cut himself with stones. There are people still doing that now, right? Isn't it interesting how human behavior over two millennia hasn't really changed all that much? There's something wrong on the inside, so you want to scar the outside. And we all do that, or not all do it, but let's just say most of us have done silly things. I used to drink too much, you know? And the influence of a good woman helped me to get over that. And so he's cutting himself with stones. I mean, not with a knife. I mean, gosh, it didn't even use anything that's particularly designed for the purpose, right? Imagine how much that must hurt. And he was bound up with iron chains, his hands and his feet, but he couldn't be restrained. They had a guard. Luke adds a detail, they had a guard on him, right? But he broke his chains. I mean, think about that. I mean, this guy had to be, you wouldn't want to be anywhere within a mile of him, right? And then Jesus heals him, and it's no big deal for him, right? He just says, get out, and he says, what's your name, and sends him into the pigs. Yeah. Done, yeah. Right? It's a legion of demons. A legion of demons inside this guy couldn't stop him from getting to Jesus. Amen. Right? Amen. Well, what does that say? There's no situation that's too hard for God. There really isn't. There really isn't. Even with a legion of demons, he managed to throw himself down at Jesus' feet. Amen. So what did Jesus say to him at the end? This is what I just love. He, in verses 18 through 20, he says, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Now, you could understand that, right? This guy just took you out of a life of horrible bondage, right? All of a sudden, you're feeling good, right? You can think. You can wear clothes again, which I'm sure everybody around him was real happy about that, right? I mean, I imagine he stunk, too. He probably, right? If you're doing all these other things, you're not getting a daily bath, right? However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends. He still had friends. Isn't that awesome? That's some good friends, okay? That's some good friends if you can be friends with a guy like this, right? And tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Isn't that wonderful to know? Isn't that wonderful to know? I mean, the Apostle John in his third letter said, God is love. So I hope we've answered the question today, what God is really like. He's really good, more than we can even imagine. He's good to everyone, right? Oh, you're just agreeing with me. I thought you were telling me to stop. He's really good. So, you know, it's funny. When you're wandering through the Bible without a lot of purpose, right, and you're feeling down on yourself, you often find these verses that really, I was really convicted. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing that. No. Go look for stuff that's in your favor. Go look for stuff that's in your favor in the Bible. There's so much of it. God tells you he is love over and over and over again from Genesis to Revelation. He is love. He stands at the door and knocks. And if you'll open the door, he'll come in and eat with you. And you know, that verse was written to believers, right? There are believers who weren't opening the door anymore. But he said, you know, he's not an outlaw, right? He's not just, because he's God. He could just bust the door down and come on in if he wanted to, right? And at the end of time, he will, right? When he brings everything to a conclusion, every knee is going to bow, whether they agree or not, right? But right now, in the age of grace, I just say open the door, right? And I see a lot of open doors here, and I see it in the fruit of your guys' lives. You guys are such an encouragement to me, and I really love you all.